Lessons Drawn from Solomon's Glory. Number 10 in the 1 Kings series. This is an exposition of 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 29. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, April the 12th, 2015.
Quite a while ago, I remember watching an old Mel Brooks movie. And I think it was History of the World Part 2. I'm not sure which one it was, but I know that there was a segment in the movie where he's playing the part of Louis the 14th. And there are different places in the movie during that whole segment that Brooks would look at the camera and give this look, and they'd say, "It's good to be king." And normally it was in a circumstance where he's doing something he ought not to be doing. He's enjoying something well beyond the level of anything the people could ever enjoy. He's doing something and getting away with it that the people would never be able to do and get away with. And he would turn and sheepishly look at the camera and say, "It's good to be king." Well, there's a part of me that when I read 1 Kings chapter 10, I say, "Wow, it really is good to be king." Because it's an amazing chapter as he rehearses the glory and the splendor of Solomon's kingdom. It really is an amazing passage. It seems the writer is having a hard time controlling his enthusiasm as he walks us through the splendor and the majesty of the kingdom. In fact, when you're reading along, you're wondering if there's a little bit of hyperbole in there. Maybe he's exaggerating. Maybe he's making it sound more glorious than it was. But we do need to recognize that Solomon's reign was a glorious reign. That Israel was enjoying her golden age. That it was a time of great splendor. Israel and her king were the talk of the world. People were coming from all over the world. Rulers from all around the world were coming because they wanted to see for themselves. They wanted to hear from themselves the glory of Solomon's wisdom. And when they came, they brought expensive gifts. There were riches beyond words. There were exotic animals. There were fantastic structures. It was all very, very impressive. Now, certainly that notoriety and all that extravagance was going to take its toll on Solomon eventually, but not in this chapter. There's no hint of that in the chapter, and the writer isn't concerned about that. Instead, the writer wants us to be overwhelmed by the glory and splendor of the kingdom. Our text tonight is found in the 10th chapter of 1 Kings, as the writer tells us of the visit of the Queen of Sheba. And then he gives us this guided tour of the king's palace. As we work our way through, here's what I want us to understand. This visit of the Queen of Sheba and her response to Solomon's wisdom and wealth reminds us of the source of blessing. The occasion serves as a foreshadowing of a coming future glory, and it serves as a somber warning against arrogant presumption. It is an important passage. We read through these sections and they're historical accounts. They're telling us things that happened historically a long time ago. And there's that part of us that says, "I'm not sure this really relates to us. I mean, I'm not a king. I don't have a palace. Foreign dignitaries don't come knocking on my door. I just don't see how this passage is relevant to my life." I think it is relevant because it reminds us of some basic principles that are important for us to understand. Solomon is enjoying a worldwide reputation. And how did he get it? How is it that Solomon's become a household word? How is it that his name is renowned around the world? You'll remember when he was made king, when he was declared king, when he is installed, God says to him, "And what can I do for you? What is it you ask of me? What is it you want from me?" Do you remember his answer? "You have given me a great people to lead. Give me wisdom that I may rule your people well." Actually, what he said was, "Give me a listening heart. Give me understanding. Give me insight. Give me wisdom so that I will be the kind of king that this great people deserve. That I would be the kind of king that's needed, that's necessary for ruling and guiding these people." God was impressed with his request. And so God granted it. And because he didn't ask for wealth, because he did not ask for fame, God said, I am so impressed with your request. I'm so impressed by what your heart is. I'm going to give you what you've asked for and what you haven't asked for. I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you insight, but I'm also going to give you wealth, and I'm also going to give you fame. And then we're told that this fame, this glory, has gone out around the world, and there are those who are hearing about it, and they want to see it for themselves. And so word reached the kingdom of Sheba, and the queen decides to make a visit to Jerusalem. Now some say, well, Sheba was down in the southwestern corner of Arabia in what is today modern-day Yemen or down in that area. Others say, no, it was in northern Arabia, the land of the Sabaeans. We're not sure. Either way, she made an impressive journey. She traveled a long distance to go to Jerusalem because she wanted to see for herself. She wanted to witness for herself. She wanted to experience the wisdom of Solomon and see what God had done. She had heard things, but she wanted to see for herself. Now, it's also true that she no doubt wanted to make some trade agreements while she was there. I mean, after all, she was a queen. After all, she had responsibility for ruling a nation as well. And we know from what we've already read in 1 Kings that Solomon was very influential throughout this whole region with trade. He and the king of Tyre had pretty well sewn up things politically in that region. And so if she's going to move goods through that area, she needs good relations with Israel, and she needs a good relationship with Solomon. So that's part of the reason for her visit, but she's mainly driven by this desire to see if what she's heard is true or not. As we work our way through, there are three things I want to point out just quickly. We're not going to take long this evening. First of all, I want us to see that the queen's response to Solomon's wisdom and wealth reminds us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. We are what we are. We have what we have by the grace of God. Notice verse 1 of chapter 10. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. So she's heard about the fame. She's heard that he is known for his great wisdom. And she said, well, I want to check that out. And so she came with hard questions. She came with difficult issues. She really wants to test. She wants to put his wisdom through the paces. She wants to know for sure that he really is as wise as people are saying he is. She's also brought a large caravan with her full of gifts. We read about that in verse 2. She came to Jerusalem with very great retinue, with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. So she comes with this huge entourage. She comes with this impressive caravan with all kinds of gifts, and she's very upfront with him. She tells him why she came. She came and she said, here's what's on my mind. I want you to know everything. I'm going to lay my cards out on the table. I want good relations with Israel. I want us to be partners globally. So let me just put it all on the table. I've come to test you. I've come to test your wisdom because everything I'm hearing, you're just this wonderfully wise man that God has gifted you with great wisdom, that you've got real insight, and I'm here to see whether you do or not. She lays it all out on the table. What do we read in verse 3? He lived up to his reputation. Look at verse 3. Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. Nothing's hidden. He answered every one of her questions. She brought all these really hard questions. And so I have this image in my mind that she gathered the wisest people in her kingdom together. She got all of her scholars together and all of her magicians together and all those important folks in her kingdom. And she said, give me good stuff to ask. Let's see how we can trip him up. And she comes with all these questions and she's ready to prove to the world he isn't what he claims to be. He isn't what they say he is. And he answered all of her questions. So that there was nothing hidden. There was nothing he could not explain to her. There was nothing he could not lay out before her. Then you add to that, that he's lived up to his reputation, that he's able to answer the questions. Then you consider the splendor of the kingdom, and she is overwhelmed. Verse 4, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all of the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, the cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. Solomon took her breath away. Now keep in mind, this isn't some country bumpkin from the backwoods who's never seen anything. She's queen of a pretty impressive kingdom herself. She's known as well internationally. She's hard to impress, but her breath is taken away. Now here's what I want you to see. Look at verses 6 through 9. Because I want you to see the testimony that she gives. And she said to the king, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I had heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness. That's a pretty good testimony. That's pretty good praise to the God of Israel from this pagan queen. Someone who is excluded from the covenant people. Someone who's not a part of the people blessed of God. Who's not a part of that people who've been given the benefit of the law and the all of that. She's outside of that, and yet she gives praise to God because of what God has done for Solomon. And notice, this is not a perfunctory government, let me pat you on the back and you turn around and pat me on the back kind of thing, because she doesn't just give general reference to God, but specifically the Lord, your God. And if you look in your English translation, the word Lord is all caps, because it's not just the title. It's not Adonai. It isn't the Lord God. It is Yahweh God. It is blessed be the covenant God of Israel, the God who made himself known through creation, the God who revealed himself to Abraham, the God who entered into covenant with you, the God who delivered you out of Egyptian bondage. She's acknowledging all that God has done for the people of Israel and how that particular God has blessed Solomon and blessed the people. It is an incredible testimony given its source. And this is something we need to recognize. She is reminding them, God used her as a prophet to the people. God used her to speak something to Solomon's heart and in turn to the nation's heart and even to our own heart. And that is that the prosperity of the people of God is always the gift of God's grace. We are what we are and we have what we have by the grace of God. Amen. It isn't owed. It is God's grace that has given it. And so this queen from this foreign land becomes the mouthpiece for God. She becomes the prophet from God to say to the king and to the officials and to the people gathered and to us, you have God to thank for all of this. I have been overwhelmed as I've come here because it's far beyond what I was told. The half has not been told to me. Although I thought it was extraordinary, though I thought it was extravagant, though I thought it was overblown, I get here and found out they didn't even tell me half of it. I am just absolutely overwhelmed, and here's the source of it all. It's not Solomon, that you are really something because you are just so smart. She says, God has done this. God has given you wisdom. God has blessed your nation. God has blessed your country. Praise be to God. So the response of the queen is a message to us. She's reminding us of an important principle. We have what we have, and we are what we are by the grace of God. As the people of God, we need to recognize whatever we have, whatever wealth we enjoy, whatever reputation that we enjoy, we owe to the grace of God. Because every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. Now, why does that matter? It matters because it needs to produce in us two things. First, a sense of gratitude. And second, overwhelming joy. When you are blessed, when the Lord has given you that good job where you make good money that enables you to provide for your family, that enables you to provide for your family and have some extra, that enables you to live in a nice house, that enables you to retire when you want to retire, anything, all of that stuff you need to recognize comes from the hand of God, and it ought to produce in you sincere, genuine, continual gratitude. Because God doesn't owe that to me. It is the gift of His grace. Now, why is gratitude important? Why is it you should have that sense? Why is it necessary for us to have this sense of gratitude? Because if we don't, we'll make an idol of the gift that God has given us, and we will worship it rather than God Himself. We will worship the gift rather than the giver. It's important, it's critical that we have a sense of gratitude because we recognize it comes from the Lord. But let's look at the flip side of that as well. There ought to also be within us overwhelming joy for what God has given to us, lest we despise God's gift and think that it is something sinful. If God has blessed you with a great job, if God has blessed you with a beautiful home, if God has blessed you with resources that enable you to provide for your family and have extra and enables you to do a lot of good things, then you don't despise that. And you don't be ashamed of that. You rejoice in that and you say, this is part of the good gift of my God and I'm grateful for it. Because if you're not careful, you will despise it. Now, yes, there ought to be that check within us, and we do want to make sure that we're not pursuing the wrong thing. But don't be so quick to believe that if you enjoy something that the Lord has given to you, you're doing something wrong. I'm suggesting you're doing something wrong if you don't rejoice in it and appreciate it. Amen. We need to acknowledge it is the gift of God. There is a sense in which we can worry that wealth leads to all kinds of trouble, but there's no hint of that in this text at all. In fact, as we drop down to verses 23 through 25, we read, "Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his mind. Every one of them brought his presence, articles of silver, gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, mules, so much year by year." What we find in 1 Kings chapter 10 is an all-out joyous celebration of the blessing and the goodness of God. And it ought to cause us to say, it is a great blessing and an extraordinary blessing. How extraordinary is it? Well, let's go back and look at verse 10. "Then she gave the king," this is part of what the Queen of Sheba brought, "she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a very great amount of almug wood and precious stones. And the king made of the almug wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. So much almug wood No such almond wood has come or been seen to this day in Israel." God blessed. And of course, you're up on your biblical measurements, so you know that 120 talents is roughly 9 tons of gold. That's not what he received for the whole year. That's just what she brought. Then we add to that the gold that came in through other purposes and other means. as you go through this chapter and as he takes us on this tour, going in and looking at the palace and so forth, you've got those 200 body-sized shields that would cover an entire person. Each of those had about 7.5 pounds of gold. Each of those 200 had 7.5 pounds of gold in each of them. There were 300 smaller shields that had just under 4 pounds of gold in each of them. Then there's that throne, that huge, glorious throne with inlays of ivory and the whole thing covered in gold. Then there's that treasury room that stored nothing but drinking cups. And all of the drinking cups were gold, and we're told in the text, none of them were silver. Silver didn't amount much to Israel in those days. Then there are the business interests in 25 through 29. It was all very impressive, and it ought to be taken with gratitude and with great joy. God has truly blessed Solomon and the nation of Israel. And they need to acknowledge that. And they need to stand in awe of that. And they need to rejoice in that. You and I have been blessed of God. Amen. To live where we live, even with all of its trouble, even with things that are going on now that we worry about, and there are things going on in the news and things that I believe that are coming that are frightening and we've got to prepare for. At the same time, we need to recognize that we live in a great place and have been greatly blessed of God and enjoy a standard of living that is the envy of the world. And it's not the American economy that provided it for us. It is the hand of our God. Amen. And we need to recognize it as such. And rejoice in it. And be glad for it. Recognize that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. The second thing I want to point out is that the fact of the Queen's visit is a foreshadowing of the glory coming to Israel's great king. She comes with all of her wealth, and she's a representative of all those who are coming, but there's coming an even more glorious day in their future. We read in Psalm 72, may he have dominion, that is the Lord's king that will be put in place. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all the kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. Or we read in verses 11 through 15 on down following, long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. Or we read in Isaiah chapter 60, then shall you see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, and the young camels of Midian and Ephah and from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. In other words, this is all a foreshadowing of some great day coming in the future. He's saying to them, listen, Solomon's glory is wonderful. The splendor of Solomon's kingdom is beyond compare, and it's a gracious gift from God, but you ain't seen nothing yet. There is coming one greater than Solomon. There is coming one greater than David. And the nations of the earth will come to him. In the same way they will come to him seeking his glory, seeking to see for themselves the glory of him. But here's the difference. Before him, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Amen. All of this is a mere foreshadowing of the glory that is yet to come. And so when we read passages like this, we ought to rejoice. We ought to say, boy, God did good. It's good to be king. It's good that God has blessed in this way. It's good that God has overwhelmed him by giving him more than he ever dreamed. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? The Lord is able to do abundantly above, beyond all that we can ask or think. Solomon experienced that. I want wisdom to rule your people. Well, here's wisdom, here's fame, here's glory, here's wealth. Because you're a picture of someone far greater. and I'm foreshadowing the glory that is to come. So as we're enjoying and as we're rejoicing in the goodness of our God, always in the back of our mind, we're remembering there's coming even greater glory. God's great King is deserving of far more and has far more splendor and majesty connected to Him. One last thing. As we think about the Queen of Sheba and her visit, we need to remember that the Lord Jesus warns that the Queen of Sheba will be a witness for the prosecution in the final judgment of those who arrogantly refuse to believe. We find that in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42. The Queen of the South, that is Sheba, will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now, what context is that spoken in? If you go back and pull out from verse 42 and look at the entire section, this is that section where the leaders of Israel were refusing to believe that Jesus was the Christ. They're refusing to believe that He is the Messiah, that He is the unique one of God. And they're demanding of Him a sign. Give us some sign. Prove to us you really are who you say you are, because we don't believe it. We will not accept it. And in that context of their refusal to believe, they're told, that's fine. Disbelieve if you will, but I'm telling you, the Queen of Sheba is going to be at the judgment bar of God, and she's going to be one of the witnesses of the prosecution, because she, a pagan, she, a foreigner, she who didn't have the benefit of the law and the prophets and all of that, she believed and she journeyed across the earth to bow before the wisdom of God and give glory to Him, and you refused to. And I stand in judgment of you who refuse to believe. The Queen of Sheba and that whole account is a warning against arrogant presumption. We're the people of God and we have a right and we deserve. God owes, He doesn't. It's a warning to Israel and her arrogance. It's a warning to those who are part of the church who believes that God owes us something. And so the story of the Queen of Sheba becomes part of the Lord's stern rebuke of those who refuse to believe. So the Queen of Sheba and her response to Solomon's wisdom and wealth reminds us of the source of blessing. We are what we are. We have what we have by the grace of God. It serves as a foreshadowing of the future glory that will come to Israel's great King at the end of the age. And it warns against arrogant presumption where we think everything is owed to us. It isn't. What God owes to us is His eternal judgment. What God owes to us is His burning righteous wrath. But He has chosen to give us grace and mercy and good gifts. And it's glorious. And it ought to drive us to our knees with profound gratitude and great joy. We have what we have by His grace. Oh, Pastor, I work pretty hard for a living. Everything you have and everything you are is given to you by God's grace. I hope you do work hard, but the only reason you can work hard is because God's given you a body that enables you to work hard. And I hate to burst your bubble, but there are people that work twice as hard as you do and they don't have what you have. You have it by the grace of God. And you need to recognize it for what it is. Rejoice in it. Be grateful for it and say it's great, it's glorious, it's wonderful. There's nothing wrong in having it. Provided I understand where it came from. And I'm willing to use it for His glory. Our God is a great God. Our God is a gracious God. Our God is a loving God. And may we live each day confessing and recognizing just how good and how gracious He really is. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your kindness to us today. I'm grateful for your presence. I'm grateful for how you've spoken. I'm grateful for the time we had together in Bible study this morning in worship. Grateful for the encouragement that we experienced this morning and then again tonight. And I pray that these truths will guide us this next week. I pray that we will live out these truths in the days to come. And I pray that as you give us opportunities to confess and to speak of your grace and to rejoice in your goodness, that we will be verbal and we will speak to others and give a reason for the hope that is ours as we give thanks and glory and honor to you. Father, dismiss us in your love. Send us out now as your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.